Where is it that we keep our greatest valuables? The most precious art is kept in museums. We keep our important documents like our birth certificates in fire-safe chests or filing cabinets. We store photographs and albums behind plastic sleeves or maybe on Google Drive, right? To preserve them, to protect them. We have china cabinets for the good dishes, jewelry boxes for our jewelry. People with antique cars have garages and covers to keep them safe. They don't park them on the street in Chicago. I noticed the first time I visited Chicago as an adult that every car I saw had dents all over it. I took it as a warning. Those most valuable possessions we have sometimes are the ones we use the least. Isn't that true? Because we want to keep them from harm. If we have that nice car, we might not drive it. Or those good dishes, we might not put them out. I have to admit, though, I'm different when it comes to dishes. My most cherished dishes of all are the ones I inherited from my grandmother. Her mixing bowls and her sugar canisters and her candy jar, and I can't bear to keep them in the china cabinet. So I use them. I use them every time I cook or bake because that's what she used, and they make me feel close to her. And yes, they are chipped and cracked, and the super glue gets used to fix them. We try to protect our children, too, don't we? That other kind of treasure, that living treasure we may have. Think about car seats. What contraptions they are. My brother-in-law, Adam, is a mini trucker. Do you know what a mini trucker is? They have those trucks that go low to the ground, so low that they can scrape and make sparks. And they're perfectly decorated. His truck is his pride and joy. It's yellow, it's shiny, it's glossy. He goes to conventions every weekend where they all look at each other's trucks and ooh and ah. He can hit a button and it goes up and then hit a button and the shocks go back down. But then they had a baby. And there was no back seat in the mini truck for a car seat. And so, because he loved his treasure so much, he put the mini truck in the garage and drove a used tan Chevy Trailblazer. For him, that was a really high expression of love. A few years ago, our older son William started his first job, and it frightened me a little bit. He was taking the city bus out on his own. He was out there unprotected. I'm sure if you are parents, you remember stages like this as your children began driving, right? That's a scary one. Or when they moved away for the first time. I remember that my dad was sick to his stomach for an entire summer before I moved to Chicago on my own at 22. And now I understand. If something is precious to us, we want to keep it safe. And yet, the greatest treasure on earth is kept in the fragile container of our bodies. We read in Scripture that this great treasure of our souls and thoughts and all that is spirit in us and all that makes us human is held within what the Apostle Paul calls clay jars or earthen vessels. We know from our own lives that these bodies are far from invincible. This is what Paul means when he calls us clay. In Paul's time, there were much more durable materials than clay. There wasn't plexiglass, but there was gold and copper and silver and iron. We aren't made of fire-safe steel, and we aren't made of stone. We are fragile. And our bodies break, and they break down on us. Our surprising God took this treasure, this human soul and spirit, and placed it in a temporary vulnerable body, a body that won't last forever and causes us no end of trouble, a body that gets sick and that doesn't always go where we want or need it to go. We may feel sometimes like our bodies are betraying us. Who I am on the inside might feel different than how I look on the outside. The Genesis story describes us as being made of earth. And the Hebrew word for earth, Adama, is a sound play with the name Adam, the first human, earth. We remember, though, that our body is only one part of us. But it's not the whole of us, not all of us. We are treasures inside of clay jars. For our art today, we have examples of the clay jars of the ancient world that Paul inhabited. Most of these examples are from long before he lived. These jars were so well preserved, often because they were buried with their owners, and so they were preserved from the elements. Corinth, where the church to whom Paul wrote this letter was located, was one of the places known for its pottery. It was the first place to use what's called black figure pottery. That's what this type of pottery is. The figures were applied with a cutout slip of material that turned black when the piece was fired. This jar was made in Corinth about 600 years before Paul lived, around 600 BCE. Later, the pottery of Athens overshadowed Corinth. So I'll show you. Corinth was left in the dust after that. Well, maybe. There we go. Their designs were more ornate, like this example. And you know how we say pink is the new black? Well, red was the new black. So red figure pottery beat out black figure pottery. Corinth had a pale soil, and Athens had a rich iron-based red soil. And this next jar, this is what you have a picture of in your program, is called a lekythos, an oil jar. And I chose it in part because it was made with that white ground technique of Corinth, although this was made somewhere else. But I also chose it because on these, the paint fades over time. So the picture becomes very faint. The original colors would have been bright and rich. Mostly, though, I chose it because of the scene it depicts. It was made for a burial, and it shows two men saying goodbye to one another. The one is an older man, can you see, with white hair and a walking stick. And the other is a younger man with dark hair and a spear in his hand. The picture communicates the passing of time and the temporary nature of our bodies. It could be a son saying farewell to his father, or it could be an old man saying farewell to his younger self. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he was feeling that betrayal of his own body. He was feeling battered and tired and worn out, like he was wasting away. And yet, he said, not losing heart. Are any of you fans of Lord of the Rings? I remember one of the characters said, I believe it was Bilbo, I feel like butter spread over too much bread, right? Thinning out a little at a time. But that's how Paul felt. Yet, he says, not losing heart. Why? Why not? Because the failings of his body made him even closer to the cross and to Christ. So let us come back to that mystery of God placing such a great treasure in these vulnerable bodies. Our hopes and dreams and plans are timeless, but our bodies bind us to what feels like too short, a very short time here on earth. Why would God put the eternal treasure, the very image of God, the minds of those who could seek and know God in such a body. Perhaps like my grandmother's mixing bowls and sending our children out into the world on their own, God would rather for us to be used than preserved. Perhaps God would rather for us to be alive than immutable and unchanging. As humans, we also value living things above non-living, I hope. People, trees, animals, fish, flowers, and yet all of these have the shortest spans of time. A skyscraper, a rock, or a diamond ring will last much longer, and yet we know that they are less precious than that which has life. Because being alive means change. Everything that dies one day is alive. And yet the things that won't die, the skyscraper, the rock, the diamond ring, was never alive to begin with. So if our bodies were unchanging, maybe then we would never know what it was to live. Maybe this temporary nature, mortality, is what awakens in us the gift of life. Certainly, being in these clay jars is what helps us see that we need God, that we rely on what is beyond us, that we are not self-made or self-sustaining. This contrast between our eternal souls and these temporary bodies helps us to remember always that we are more than meets the eye, and so are the others we meet every day. Our limits cause us to desire that which is more, the higher things. Our psalm this morning prays, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Our limits cause us to love that which is unlimited, God. Perhaps also having our treasure in clay jars allows us to see and understand the difference between what is eternal and what is temporary, the difference between what is lasting and what is fleeting, what is permanent and what's not. There is what seems like a paradox. Everything that we can touch or taste or see is temporary. Even things like mountains that seem to last forever don't. But everything that is eternal, we can't see or taste or touch, like God, love, hope, truth, dignity. Whatever God's reason for this mystery, this is our experience, this sometimes frustrating clay-wearing life. The more I love my life, the harder it is to bear its shortness, its limits. Our treasure feels limited by our jar, and Paul recognized it. He felt it right along with us. I just want to read again for you what he says. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure, because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. No matter how discouraging our creaky bodies become, we have the promise that the truest us, the truest you, is this treasure that is renewed day by day, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And it pours through, just as the light in this picture. And the more we are used, the more the light of God can shine through us. Amen.